I want to come back to what we discussed last week and spend just a few more minutes on it. So last week we were in the second chapter of 1 Peter. And remember we talked about, as Peter did, the newborn desires milk. Likewise, the Christian should desire what? The Word of God. Well, we do need meat too. Need that protein. But no, we're talking about the Word of God, right? So, Matthew Henry made the comment, which I like, that babies desire milk frequently and fervently. And it's a good picture of how we should desire the Word of God. But we talked a little bit about, certainly around our tables and then class discussion as well, what are ways to practically encourage more fervent personal worship and also family worship? And we talked about things like having a set time of the day, actually doing it at the time of the day where you're coherent, when you can think through it and remember it, understand it, and apply it. We talked about accountability, different things like that. But here's what I want to come back to, because there was one comment made last week that I didn't expound upon, but I think it's good to. So the comment was made, people can go through the motions, so to speak, of having worship, a quiet time on your own as well as in families, and have children that grow up and are just a mess. And so we want to be careful. One thing is, we can't change hearts. So our goal as parents is to give our children, we could say it this way, a spiritual appetite for the things of the Lord, which would include Bible reading and prayer and singing in the home, that kind of thing. But it's up to the Holy Spirit to really regenerate the sinner, right? Second thing is, I think sometimes we have this mistaken notion as parents, if we do this and we do this, then that equals this. And so there's a magical formula, we could say, to create changed hearts. And it just doesn't happen that way. And so we have to be careful, and I think that's what this person was getting at last week. We have to be careful that we're not just going through the motions of personal quiet time or family worship time, almost in a checklist type manner, and not have a changed heart. You with me on that? If we really study the Word of God and we allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives, we will be changed, we will be transformed, and it'll be an inward change, not just an outward thing that we do. Okay? Which is important because God sees the heart, right? He doesn't just see us going through the motions. He actually sees, okay, what's driving that? What is that desire that's driving that? And our children spot it too when we're just going through the motions, which is really humbling. They know what's going on as well. So let's desire the Word of God truly, sincerely, genuinely to get to know Him better, to see our sin better, and to allow it to transform us. Well, we also looked at how Jesus is the living stone. But as co-heirs of Christ, we are living stones to be built up in the church to glorify Him and make His name known. And then we spent just a few minutes on verse 9, which is so, so important. We talked about how we are a holy nation. We're a people of His possession. We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. God has shown such great mercy to Him. How can we not live for Him? Well, today we're going to move on. And we're to be in verses 13 through 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to talk about two things that we really don't like to talk about. Submission and suffering. As I read this today, and as we study this today, remember, although this book was written approximately 1,946 years ago, this is, as I alluded to in the prayer, this is God's Word. And it is His Word for us today. And so we're to read it and study it and learn from it. He wants us to know it, right? And to be able to apply even this particular passage to our lives today. So 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we're going to look at this passage under three headings that really are connected, which we'll try to connect those dots. Verses 13 through 17, we're talking about submission to the government authorities. Verses 18 through 20, we'll talk about submission of slaves to masters. And then we'll conclude verses 21 through 25 by looking at the sufferings of Christ and how they relate to suffering. Well, first of all, we see in these verses to be subject to every human institution, and then Peter goes on to say this would include the emperor or governors. Now, to be subject to means to submit to. It also would mean to obey. It's not a word that we really like to hear, because we kind of like to do our own thing and not report to people or report to any higher authority, but hey, that's the Lord has given us a role of submission. And certainly we submit to Him, but we also submit, as Peter would exhort us to do, to government officials. This doesn't mean that when you submit, you have less dignity. And the reason is because when you submit and you trust in a sovereign God, you realize that God is the one who has put those government structures into place and has instituted. So when Peter says to be subject to every human institution, the literal meaning here is every human creation. Simon Kistemacher comments, human efforts to build a structured society do not run counter to, but are in harmony with, God's creative plan. Kings and queens, presidents and prime ministers, dictators and despots rule by the grace of God. That's one thing that we have to remember. God's given them that role. We're to respect that. We're to submit to it as much as possible. Two verses I want to share with you. Who's got Proverbs 8, 15, and 16?
By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly.
All who govern are there by the sovereign rule of God. We also see in Proverbs 21, 1, God's sovereign control over these institutions. Who's got that?
The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases.
Right. And so when Peter uses the word emperor, he actually means king. And so at the writing of Peter's letter, he would have been talking about Nero, who was not very respectable in terms of what the Christian thought. And yet Peter still says, you've got to submit to this guy. You've got to obey. You've got to be subject to. Referring to the title governor in verse 13, there are really three different names of governors in the New Testament. Y'all remember who they were? One was Pilate. Then we have Felix. And then we have Festus. And so these three governors were appointed by the emperor and reported directly to the emperor. The role of governors was, as these verses mention, to promote well-being in the society and to punish evil or wrongdoing. The governor received his authority from the emperor, but the emperor received his authority from God. Jesus, even talking to Pilate, said in John 19:11, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." So God places these people in their given role, and we're to submit. Now, Paul writes of this, if you want to turn, you don't have to, but if you want to turn to Romans 13, 1 through 7, I'm going to read this passage. There's a lot of parallels between that passage and the one that we just read in 1 Peter 2. Romans 13, 1 through 7, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So it goes through some different examples there, but it's very similar to what we just read in that we're to submit to the authorities. And then it gave examples and how if we resist authority, we're resisting God, essentially, and could incur his wrath. Now, what do we take away from these verses, both in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2? One is certainly that as much as possible, we should obey the civil authorities. Let me just pose the question. What does this look like on a practical day-to-day basis? To obey the civil authorities. Yes, that's convicting to many of us, but drive the speed limit, okay? Stop at stoplights.
Pay your taxes.
Vote. There you go. Anybody else? Do not assault or cause battery to another person. There you go. Do not cause damage to another's property, we could say as well. Don't slander. Yeah, so there's a lot of different things. Now, is it ever acceptable to disobey civil authority?
Yes.
Absolutely. When would that be?
Only on Twitter.
Only on Twitter.
So, like, the law they're working on in Virginia where they're going to try to make help, you know, nurses that are trained to save babies, if the people decide after they're born, they don't want it.
Right. There you go. So it's okay to disobey civil authority when it violates God's law. There's really three general positions on the matter of civil disobedience. One is there's the anarchist view. Anarchist view says, hey, I'm living for myself. I'll obey what I want to obey. I'll disobey what I don't want to obey because I'm supreme. And such a stance, we just saw in Romans 13, has no biblical support in that particular passage or biblically at all for the anarchist view. The second view, we could say, would be the extremist patriot view, the extremist patriot view, which basically says, I'm going to do whatever my country tells me to do, even if it violates God's law. We saw this in history, certainly, with the Nuremberg trials. The attorneys for the Nazi war criminals attempted to use the defense that their clients were not only following the direct orders of the government and therefore could not be held responsible for their actions. But here's what a judge said. One of the judges dismissed their argument and said, but gentlemen, is there not a law above our laws? The third position on whether we can exercise civil disobedience would be biblical submission, which, of course, is the one that's upheld in Scripture. So if a Christian is required or told to do something by the government or by the authorities and it violates the Word of God and it commands evil, then we're to obey Scripture instead. Certainly, a real clear example for this in Scripture is Exodus 1, where Pharaoh gave the clear command to two Hebrew midwives to do what? What were they to do? kill all the male Jewish babies. Now, we could say an extreme patriot would have done that if those midwives have acted in that type of philosophical position as an extreme patriot. They would just would have done it. But what it actually says is that the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Exodus 1:17. The Bible then goes on to say that the midwives lied to Pharaoh about why they were letting the children live. Yet even though they lied and disobeyed the government, God was good to the midwives. And the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. This is Exodus 1:20 and 21. So God blessed their civil disobedience because they were seeking to please God, right? And do what Scripture had told them to do, what the Word of God had told them. So I want you to spend a couple of minutes around your tables now discussing this. What would be examples in our world today? Let's bring it to this 21st century. Examples in our world today where it would be acceptable to not obey the government. Now, one example would not be if they decide to decrease the speed limit and you don't like it. That would not be an example. But no, think about practical ways where it would be okay to disobey the civil government. And then we'll come back and talk. All right, so let's discuss for just a moment some things that you all talked about at your tables. What are some examples of things that might occur or have occurred where it would be acceptable to exercise civil disobedience?
Preaching against homosexuality.
Okay. Preaching against homosexuality, those things that the Lord calls an abomination, right?
I say let them know that there's only male and female.
Yeah.
Because I think on the SAT, when Ashton was applying for it, I think there's definitely some other choices. And, you know, that's totally against God.
Being determined is not
a... Right, it's not an option.
It's not just male and female anymore.
You know, yeah, absolutely. I read an article... Yesterday, sometime this week, I forgot the Christian college, but there was a president of a Christian college who actually has stepped down because they changed the application form to reflect male, female, or other. He couldn't comply, and so he did. He stepped down. That's a perfect example of stepping away from that, right? Stepping away from
the end. Well, it's worth the thought that we said we have to pay our taxes, but there's $500 million gone to Planned Parenthood that comes out of my taxes.
Yeah.
So that would be if I said to the judge, I'm going to pay, I'm going to give you 50% of what I owe you because the other thing, I didn't allocate the $500 million that violates my religious principle. You're giving money to a private organization to kill babies. That violates my principles.
Good. So, if given the opportunity, and we should exercise the God-given opportunity we have to speak against these things, right? It's up to individual Christians to do so. Anybody else? Yeah, Rebecca.
Have you ever forbidden the public gathering of worship that we might have to meet at home?
That's right.
Like millions of other Christians probably do.
Keep meeting otherwise, right? And look at the Chinese church, which has done that, and they're just exploding. They're growing exponentially under persecution. Anybody else?
Healthcare with abortion on demand kind of thing. Your physician is told that you have to perform an abortion. It means losing life insurance.
Right. That's right. Absolutely.
What if you have to bake a cake for that wedding?
Very true.
Rule of course.
Right. So we don't necessarily, and my goal today is not to get on a political soapbox, and we haven't done that, but we need to think about ways, hey, are there times to exercise civil disobedience? Certainly there is. Primarily when it's contrary to what God has told us to do in Scripture.
Well, we also forget about this particular verse. It's just an expansion of Exodus 20, 12, the fifth commandment, honor your father.
Right. Very true.
Kevin, if God is in control, why does he put these type of people in authority? Like in Virginia, the governor of Virginia.
That's a deep question.
Why would God put somebody that thinks like he does?
To test David Rainey.
Well, we do have an 11 o'clock service to go to.
Let's go.
Well, you know, it could be judgment. It could be testing. Could be testing the Christians. It could be, you know, certainly, no doubt God is judging this country. And should. That's right.
The blood of martyrs has caused the church to grow exponentially. You know, really.
That's right.
So should we lose our life for the sake of Christ, there's no greater way to lose your life, right? But it's hard, isn't it? You know, what Scripture would tell us to do is to submit when able, but then pray for those that persecute you. You know, that governor of Virginia is just alarming to me. Are we really taping this today? This is kind of scary. But, you know, we really need to be praying for him. And praying for men like that and women. New York, no doubt. No doubt. That's right.
It occurred to me, we talk about judgment on the mighty nation. These two governors, are governor of New York and Virginia, are those are two of the founding states, the United States. New York had the first capital. Virginia, of course, provided the first presidents, you know, it's big in the founding of the nation. So that those two states are indicative of what the founding fathers. I mean, that's where our founding fathers came from, and that's where they took their stand for liberty.
Right. That's right.
The scary thought is all these people are voted in.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, all the legislators and all that. Somebody voted for all these people.
You're right, and that goes back to Al's point. Hey, we need to be, as Christians, exercising our right to vote. Right? Yeah, Laura.
What do you do with the several of the verses about the Jews speak of the justice of the rulers? Like, I think one of the verses in Proverbs mentioned rulers for God, and then God's instrument to reward the good and punish the evil. Does that not suggest that at least some of these verses are
particularly of rulers who are doing just that? Yes. So you're talking about rulers that are acting in a just manner.
Well, since several of the verses about obeying the authorities are about just rulers, where does that leave us, and how much biblical support there is for obedience to unjust and evil rulers?
Right.
Well, I think the general, your dad would probably be able to speak to this very well, wouldn't he? You know, being in government and a righteous man in government, no doubt. You know, the Lord gives us who he wants us to have at that particular time. Could it be for judgment like David is speaking of? Yes. Could it be to test the Christians? Yes. Could it be to wake us up? Yes. But we are, even with the unjust, we're to submit to them as much as possible. So there's certainly some things they're telling us to do that are okay, that are acceptable in the Lord's sight. There's other things that we have to say no to.
I think we have to go back to, like, the purpose God's raising up those men, but it might be the purpose of destruction, like Pharaoh was raised for that purpose.
Right.
So that man will turn to Christ, because, I mean, like America in particular, we turned away for a long time. So.
Right.
Why don't we do this before we go further? Wayne, could I ask you to pray, having served in the armed forces yourself and very aware of those things that are going on? Let's just pray for our government leaders to help exercise wisdom, for us to exercise wisdom. Let's pray and then we'll move on.
Heavenly Father, it is with deep sadness in our hearts that we recognize and we have seen in our lives the decline of any biblical consensus or compass in our nation. We have fallen a great distance, Lord, and it is all around us what has happened. And we know, Lord, that you are sovereign and it all happens never apart from you, but because of you and because of your sovereignty. It is for a purpose, and it is for good ultimately. We pray for those men and women that are forming the long gray line of protection for us. We pray for them as they many of whom are godly believers, and they find themselves in law enforcement and in the military and in positions of authority within the military, and they are surrounded by the declining culture which is now attacking them as they make stands for Christ and stands for morality and for a biblical witness and testimony. We pray, Lord, for them. We especially pray for the chaplains who have a tremendous responsibility to stay focused upon the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a pluralistic environment which is now really very hostile to that witness. And it wasn't always so, but it has become so. And Lord, they are threatened and they are removed from positions of authority and oftentimes even removed from the military. And we pray for them and their families as your glorified interactions. Lord, we thank you again for those godly witnesses in our life and that are with us before and even now. And we ask, Lord, that you will sustain us in our walk with you. Never take from us our joy, but help us be bolder and more confident that you are Lord, you are sovereign, you are merciful, you are gracious, and you are in our midst always. We ask this in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name.
Amen. Good discussion. Let's move on from that and talk about submitting as slaves to masters. Now, back in this day in the Roman Empire, slavery was different than it was in the 1800s in America. Many slaves served good masters, and the living conditions were good and positive. But Peter says here, right before talking about that, that we're actually free because we're free from the bondages of sin, but we're also slaves, which almost sounds contradictory. So how can we as Christians, what does it mean when we're free, but we're also slaves or servants?
I think using Christ as our example is we are slaves to Christ, but in Him we have liberty.
Right.
So we submit to Him
right.
as a servant, but in Him is our liberty. So I guess you could kind of use that as a picture of how you would serve your master, whether it be your employer or whatever.
Yeah, that's right. Wait.
There are only two options in life. That is, be slaves to God or slaves to Satan. It's not a question of never being a slave.
Right.
Who is your master?
Yeah, so the good point. In the literal sense, a slave was someone that was bought. Okay, so we have been free from sin, but have we as Christians not been bought? We have. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we are free from the bondage of sin, but we are also, we could say, we have religious liberty, Christian liberty, but we're also enslaved to the one who has bought us, which is a whole lot better than what William spoke about was enslaved to sin, right? Let me move on. Let me kind of summarize a couple of things here. Peter says that it's actually good to respond in an appropriate way when being mistreated by your master. You know, it's easy to respond to someone who's treating you fairly. It's a whole lot harder to respond to someone who's treating you unjustly. That involves turning the other cheek. Matthew Henry said the most conscientious persons are often the greatest sufferers. For conscience towards God, they suffer wrongfully. They do well and suffer for it. But sufferers of this sort are praiseworthy. They do honor to God and to religion. Now, one commentator even said that, you know, that the master-slave relationship could be applied in today's time to the employer-employee relationship. So we need to think about, as employees, how are you doing at respecting your employer? Are you speaking ill of him? Are you spreading lies about him? Are you giving your employer an honest day's work for an honest day's wage? For those of you that are more in an employer relationship, and maybe you have people that work for you, how are we treating them? Are we treating them fairly? Are we treating them justly? Are we respecting them? Well, Peter moves on to say that we're going to suffer. He says in verse 21, "For this you have been called to suffering." In other words, it's the calling of every Christian. We don't think about it a whole lot, but it's the calling of every Christian to suffer, and to suffer for Christ's sake. Matthew Henry notes, good Christians are a sort of people called to be sufferers, and therefore they may expect it by the terms of Christianity. They are bound to deny themselves and take up the cross. They are called by the commands of Christ, by the dispensations of providence, and by the preparations of divine grace, and by the practice of Jesus Christ, they are bound to suffer when thus called to it. When you become a Christian, oftentimes the trials don't go away. Oftentimes the trials get worse. Shannon was speaking to a person the other day that's a believer, not in this church, outside this church, and she was speaking to an unbeliever. The unbeliever was saying, my trials are just so great. I've got this and this and this and this going on. And the believer said, well, it's because you haven't bowed the knee to Christ. And if you would only bow the knee to Christ, your trials will go away. Is that a true statement or is that a false statement? It's a false statement, because oftentimes the trials will increase when you become a Christian, because there's such a thing as spiritual warfare that the unbeliever doesn't have. But the difference is, when we suffer and we have trials as Christians, we have God and the grace of the Holy Spirit to help us work through those trials, teach us through those trials, and bring us closer to Him. Well, certainly, as we suffer, there's no greater example of suffering than what Christ did for us. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6 is really good in talking about this. And it mentions that Christ, I like the word that it uses here, entrusted Himself to God. So part of us, we'll go back to what we discussed earlier, that word submitting. Part of us submitting and serving, I'm sorry, part of suffering involves submitting. So Jesus suffered in His submission to God. And we do the same thing. As we suffer, we submit to God. And we continue to entrust our lives to Him. Last verse. I kind of had to speak through the last few verses here. Let me just mention the last verse, verse 25. For you were like sheep, were straying like sheep, but have not returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Peter is telling us we're like sheep here, which is not a compliment. Sheep are not smart animals. And in fact, when they wander away from their flock, they just lay down. And they just kind of, it's almost like paralysis. I mean, they just kind of freak out. You know, and yet the shepherd comes and gets that lost sheep, bringing him back to the flock, which is a beautiful picture of what the Lord and Jesus Christ has done for us. At times, we may be tempted, even as Christians, to kind of wander a bit. You know, we're still believers. We kind of wander away from Him, maybe we're not spending time in His Word. Maybe we're not as committed those particular days to serving the Lord. But we're wandering away, and we just kind of freeze. You know, picture that sheep. And the Lord is calling us back. He's wooing us back. He is the great shepherd. And that's why even, and He is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, He is overseeing every member of His church, of His elect. And so even in our church, as we have ruling elders, the term that we'll often use is that ruling elders are serving as under shepherds, because we are serving under the chief shepherd to help guard the flock, to pray for the flock, to encourage the flock, to build them up. Well, I don't have a conclusion today because it's past time. Let me just pray for us. God in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for this, Your word. These are matters that are weighty, and Father, the ideas of suffering and submission, we don't like at times, but Father, You call us to it. And so help us to submit well where we can. Help us to suffer well for the cause of Christ and to look to that chief example of Christ as we do so. We pray in His name. Amen.